Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're continuing our series on judging our thoughts and intentions of the heart. Judging our thoughts and intentions of the heart. So let's turn to our foundation text, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4. And the 12th verse. Hebrews chapter 4, the 12th verse. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Judging our thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, the 12th verse is our foundation text. Glory be to God in the highest. What a privilege and an honor it is to be able to open the Word of God and read what God has to say. The Word of God is God speaking, period. It doesn't contain God's Word. It is the Word of God. Amen. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4, for the Word of God is living, alive, and constantly operating. We reviewed so much that we didn't even get to the foundation text last week. So we're going to go over that today. I want to kind of amplify a few things too. What happened to my notes? Hold on 1 second, Word of Life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right. Hebrews 4:12 again. For the Word of God is alive. It's living. And it is in constant motion. And it is active and powerful. And it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. And is able to judge, which means to expose, sift, analyze, and determine what is good and bad, all of our thoughts and the intentions or conceptions of our heart. Glory be to God. Thank God for the Word of God. It reveals the true nature of our thoughts. And I know that's all review there in Jesus' name. So having said that, We allow the word of God, it says, reveals the true nature of our thoughts and intentions and motivations and desires that we have in our heart. We then ask the question, what is our true nature? In other words, who are we? We ask that question and we begin talking about that. But more importantly, we talked about self-knowledge and how to drive the gospel beneath the surface. But we talked about using this information concerning who we are and discovering our personality type, using that information not just so you know what kind of personality you have and what type of personality you are, but we want to use this information for what? Anybody remember? For transformation. And to see this as a part of the process of sanctification. So you want to see this information to cause transformation, which is a part of the process of sanctification. Because the bottom line is, we want to be more sanctified. Amen. Sanctification, again, very quickly, is separating yourself from the things of the world and closer to God, which should result in a decreasing frequency of sin. Amen. We went through all of that. And we asked, how do we use this information for transformation? How do we do that? We started going over two steps, if you will. One is to see self-knowledge as a part of sanctification, and two, see identifying your personality type as a diagnosis and not what?
Treatment.
A treatment. Not a treatment. Amen. See it as a diagnosis. To find out what's wrong with you don't mean that's the treatment or the cure. You just got into the first part of things. Amen. And we took a look at the first step, to see self-knowledge as a part of sanctification. And we talked about that maturing as a Christian or a follower of Christ begins with you knowing who you are, figuring that out. And that can be a lifelong journey. And knowledge of self, who you are, begins with what? Anybody remember? Self-examination. Knowledge of who you are begins with you looking at yourself. And that's just not you looking at yourself with your own eyes, thought, and mind, and so forth. It's looking at yourself through the Word of God with the power and aid of the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, the comforter, your helper. Let him help you. And we went through all of that. But at the end of this, we went over this statement here, this fact, that self-examination must include a heartfelt cry for God to lead and orchestrate the examination. So your self-examination, although you're doing the examination, we are wise enough, I hope, to cry out to God, you need to lead this examination, Father. Because if I do this examination of myself on my own, I'm going to basically all the time come out smelling like a rose, quote unquote. And so we went over to Psalm 139. Let's go back there. Psalm 139. And look at Psalm 139, verse 23. Glory be to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me or test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Period. Search me, O God. Now, I know, Father God, that you've told me in several scriptures, examine everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Galatians 6:4, but each man must examine his own work. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves, examine yourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself. We're to examine. Psalm 119, I considered my way. Lamentations, let us examine and probe our ways. Well, I know we're to do that, but I know that I can't do that apart from you. I need your help. Search me. And he does that, and he's doing that all the time, because he's merciful and gracious enough to just give us a little peep, just a little tip of what you're doing this wrong. When he knows there's an iceberg of things we're doing wrong, he is so gracious and he's so merciful. You need to tighten up how you're talking to this person. You need to watch how you do that. Now, we began a couple of weeks ago talking about that God calling for self-examination began in the beginning. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 8. We went over it last time again, just setting the scene again. Adam and Eve have sinned in verse 6. And as a result of their sin, look at how they reacted to their shame and guilt because of sin. Look at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, most theologians will tell you that that probably was God's routine to come down in his presence and visit with them in the cool of the day. There was no sin. They're hanging out with God with no sin. Wow, that's the thing. When a glorified body is going to go back to even beyond that. Can you imagine that? So, but here they are. They just, man, with God, they're just maxing and relaxing. No sin, enjoying pure fellowship. This time, he comes, as is his custom, I believe, in the cool of the day. And instead of just probably running to greet him or relaxing, hey, Father God, how are things going? Or God Almighty, Jehovah, you know, this is what happens. When they heard the sound of God walking his presence in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, that's got to be one of the craziest things. That's what sin just makes you act crazy. You're running from an omnipotent, eternal, omnipresent God. Is there anywhere you can hide from God? No. But sin just knocks all your, any but little bit of logic you do have left, it just knocks all that out. The guilt and the shame that sin brings was so overwhelming that they were illogical in their actions. Mm-hmm. Boy, doesn't that sound like folks who are caught up in sin in Christ, who are Christians? Mm-hmm. Your reasoning starts to go south. You try to rationalize your sin. You try to, you know, make it, dress it up, make it look good. There's no way of doing that. They're running from God when he should run to them. Sin breaks fellowship. I know we know that, but it doesn't hurt to hear it again. Obvious, open sin breaks fellowship. And God is merciful that even the little sin that we don't even know we're committing, he still even allows fellowship through that. But once you have been notified that you are in sin, then you must take care of that sin. You must deal with that sin. Because God knows that we are so frail and fragile and so limited because of sin, that there are times we're sinning, we don't even have any idea we're sinning. Once he points it out, we then are responsible for that sin. They knew they had sinned, or else why would they be running? It wasn't like, oops, my bad. What happened here? Nope, they knew it. They were running. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now remember this little, if you're taking your notes, remember in this little section, we're saying God's calling for self-examination began in the beginning, right? God calling for folks to examine themselves began here. Verse 9. Now they've overrun. Who does God go to first to get him to examine himself? The man, Adam, verse 9. Like Sister Rolanda was praying in her prayer for the men to get together so the houses can be right and so the schools can be right and so on and so on. We got the men got to do their thing. They have a powerful place in society. Amen. Powerful. When we don't do that thing right, you see homes fall apart. You see corporations fall apart. And I'm not saying, that's not a knock against women at all. Because Lord have mercy, if it wasn't for the grandmothers, who know what all these little black boys and girls be out here doing. Thank God for grandma. But it wasn't supposed to be grandma. That's the point I'm making. He goes to the man, because you're supposed to be watching over your wife. Verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him. Remember I showed you last time. I got a red number one by this. A red number one. Here is the first time he's calling for him to examine himself. So I have a red, notice I got about four of them there. He went two or three times. Word number one. Where are you? Did God not know where Adam was and he ended up last time? Yes. Why is he asking that? Dude, I need you to look at where you are. I need you to look at yourself. Examine yourself. Think about this. Boy, isn't that a cry out to me. Where are you? You need to locate yourself. He doesn't do anything of the sort. You know, like he ain't catching on. Like, why are you asking me that? I'm right here. Where I am, I'm right here. No, dude, I'm asking beyond that. Where are you? Boy, you just go off into a million things. I told you, I think if you can watch movies with the right attitude, you can learn a lot out of them. They become great parables. Go back to the movie that I've used many, many times, which is Fatal Attraction. One glance in a meeting, happily married man, going by a new house, wife going up to kind of set the house up ahead of time, and he's going to finish up the meeting, then come up. One glance, weekend of sex, later in the movie, boiling rabbits, and end of the movie, she's the lady he had an affair with is dead. In his house. One glance. One glance. You can best believe when that crazy woman went crazy, he would probably ask him so many times, where am I? And why am I here? Who am I? Wow, where did all this come from? Have you ever been caught up in a situation like, man, how did it get to this? We were just talking over here, and the next you know, that person you're talking to went to 100, you know, right off, you know, just went straight to 100. Like, where did this come from? That's the Holy Spirit and the mercy of God, wishing the grace of God right here, saying, where are you? Locate yourself. Figure it out, brother. I'm trying to give you a chance. Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? That's the second time. Okay, that's the second one. To examine yourself, who told you that? How did you know that you were naked? Think about what you're saying. Can you see that word of life? This is the Lord God Almighty within his infinite mercy and grace trying to get this dude to look at himself. Where are you and how do you know you're naked? Because when you were naked before, go back to the end of chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, look at the very last verse, verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. They were innocent pre-sin, just like little babies are when they run around. No, nakedness don't mean anything to them. They were just like that. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. Wait, you didn't used to do that before. Trying to get Adam to see himself. You didn't do that before. You're hiding yourself. First of all, you were afraid. Another thing that sin brings is fear. You can best believe that when a man started having an affair, or you start sinning, you ziggity boom. I mean, you are paranoid. I would assume. I don't know that by. Let me quickly say that before Sister Valanda pulled out a machete. So he says, number one, where are you? Two, who told you were naked? Three, this is yet another question. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, yeah, I did. And I'm in sin. I disobeyed. None of that. Complete denial. And what'd he do? Blame the woman. Verse 12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate it. No acceptance, no locating, no self-examination, none at all. Let's see the woman jump into the hat. Verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? Trying to get her to locate herself. So maybe we'll go over here. And the woman said, well, the snake, he's the one. Wow. No acceptance, no examination, no repentance. Do you see what God wanted to have done for them to examine themselves, to see where they are? Because where Adam was out of the will of God, and that therefore he was running from the presence of God because he was now in disobedience. That's where he was. He was in sin. Where are you, Adam? I'm in sin. That's where you are. Not over here behind a leaf. Where are you? I'm in sin. When you examine yourself and you begin this examination and you find out which of the personality types you are, you need to own up to it. Yeah, that's me. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Because we're going to give the good things about the Enneagram. I mean, the personality type. And we're going to give the unredeemed and then the redeemed. Because each personality has a misuse of the traits that go into that personality and the proper use. Mm-hmm. Biblical, godly use. Then we'll talk about how we go from the unredeemed use of those traits to the redeemed use of them. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So that's going to take some real examination. Am I right? You got to really honestly look at yourself. And I mean a full-on 400-foot mirror and just stand there. Not sideways, kind of peeking. What I have closed, standing with bug-eyed eyes. Like, yep. Oh, look at that ugly. That's big dot there. Yep, got a freckle there, a pimple there. Just look at the whole thing. And Lord God, search me. Spotlight me. And remove anything that's not like you. And whatever is supposed to be used that's in the unredeemed column, help me to move it over to the redeemed column. Because it's not about getting rid of the trait. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It's about using that trait properly. Does that make sense? See, Satan is a perverter. He'll take the good traits that God put inside of you and pervert them for his use rather than for God's glory. But if you don't even know that you're even doing that, you got to first be told that and expose that. And then say, okay, that's why I do that. It's not the right thing.
It's not the proper use of that trait. Father God, help me to get it over here into the redeemed column and use it as a redeemed man or woman of God, your child. Show me how to do that. But you got to first locate yourself. First thing you asked him, well, he could have asked him a million questions, God could have, but the first thing he asked him was, where are you? Word of life, where are you? That's why this is going on. Where are you? We're not sure. I'm not talking about literally here seeing. I'm talking about us as knowing us. I'm not really sure where I am. Help me. Each one of us are super complex individuals, super complex. We need the Holy Ghost to unravel the mysteries that are us. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. We can't do it on our own. We need help. So we're crying out to God. Search me, oh God. Examine me. Help me to know where I am. Three times he went at the man. One time he went at the woman with his grace and mercy. What is this you have done? Did not God know what they had done? Did not God know they were going to do this even before the foundation of the world? But he's trying to give them a chance to repent. And I'm believing that they were capable of repentance. I do believe that because I believe that's what these questions were designed to do. Does that make sense? So when you find out what your personality is and the flaws that you're misusing and things of that nature, we're going to repent of those things once we locate ourselves. Are you listening to me? We want to be better versions of us. And I'm scared to say that in a sense, but I think you understand this is not motivational speaking. We want to be better versions of us as God has made us to be. I know we've gone over this many a time, but I'm going to keep putting that together. We're not the best that we can be for his glory. I know I'm not. Can we do better? Can we be better? Are we using all of our traits and our personality to the maximum? I know I'm not. Want to? Some things I don't even know. That's all up in there. I can't tell you which one I'm misusing. I can't tell you which one is perverted. Or I'm not using at all. Or where there's parts in there that haven't been healed at all and preventing me from using some. I mean, it gets complex, word of life. Sin did not help none of that. That being understanding ourselves. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Again, the backstory is Cain and his brother were offering up sacrifices. God accepted Abel's, his brother's sacrifice and not his. Cain got mad. Here it is, self-examination. Now, for Cain, we just saw Adam, we just saw Eve. That's God's MO. Look at him, verse 6 of Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, here we go again, the Lord being gracious and merciful, because he could have just zapped him. He could have just zapped him. Are we zappable at the moment we sin?
Amen.
If we just close our eyes. We are zappable. That's a new word. Instant that we sin, we're, if he's, is that right? I tell you, when you go from here to your home and make it tonight, that's the grace of God. Because you know how many people are going to go this short distance and not make it tonight?
Amen.
Do you understand that? I don't think we really get that. It's the grace, not because you're a good driver or you living in a fairly safe area. It's the grace of God.
Ain't got nothing about no being in the safe area. The folk in the hood that can go from point A to point B and live until tomorrow. It's not about that. It's the grace of God. He's the one keeping us from danger, seen and unseen. Or doing something, you know, like even accidentally. The guy was walking along the side of the road in a black coat, and I just went that close. Didn't see he walking in the side of the road on Cherry Hill. Not even some side street. When I didn't see him until I out my side window between the whole front of the car would have just wiped him out. He's in a black coat. It's at night. It's dark. And he's walking along the side of the road. I just kept saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because any fear, boom. Never saw him until he was right there. God is gracious and merciful. And here he is, Cain, knowing what Cain is about to do. The Lord is still trying to get him to repent. Verse 6. Then the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Question number one. Question number two, why has your countenance fallen? And then he gives him the advice. Verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? What is that well that he needed to do? Offer the right sacrifice. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. Cain offered a sacrifice of from the ground. But that's a whole nother teaching, because that wasn't all these years. I just kind of took what everybody else said about that. But it's not because he didn't offer a blood sacrifice, because he was a farmer. He was not a shepherd. Just didn't give him the best from that. I don't know if you caught that or not. It wasn't that he didn't offer blood sacrifice. He didn't give him the best. He didn't give that. See, when these songs that we sing, I'm doing a lot of things here. My eraser. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself away. That song, amongst others we sing here. You got to give him everything. All that you are. Mm-hmm. Not just throw a little something up there. All that you are. Are we still keeping back parts of ourselves from the Lord? I like to think I'm not, but I'm definitely not going to rest in that. Because my way seems right, Miss Cheryl, but my way. He said, but my ways seem pure to me. So I'm not comfortable in saying, am I giving him everything? I'm pretty sure I'm not. Why are you angry? Why are your countenance fallen? Think about Cain. Think about it. Think about it. Examine yourself. That's what he's calling him to do. Examine yourself. Why are you angry? Why is your face looking all twisted? Why? Think about it, Cain. Because I know what you're about to do. And I'm trying to tell you, if you think about this, I need you to think about this first. And we're like, that's a word for us too. When you are angry and your countenance is falling, you think about why. Why am I acting this way? Why do I feel so exercised against a particular person or about this situation? Examine yourself. Let's keep reading. Don't let sin, which is crouching at the door. He said, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? By the way, did he not have a second chance to do right? This is God of the second. There you go. The God of the second chance right there. And if you do not do well, in other words, you don't do what you've been commanded to do, sin is crouching at the door like a beast. What God has done is personified sin, if you will. He's made it a living object. You know, that's a metaphor. So he turns sin into like a beast that's crouching at the door, ready to pounce on you. While you're in this angered, crestfallen state, you are vulnerable to sin. Does that make sense? And sin, like a beast, is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. It wants to dominate you. Sin wants to dominate you. That's why we must constantly examine ourselves, because sin wants to dominate us. Is not sin crouching at our doors of our lives all the time, every day, all day? And just relax in the things of God for just 1 second and see how ugly it can really get. Man, we'd be out here fighting. Hey, man, I'm 6 years old. I went to fist fighting. Man, we said so. Man, you know, for a minute I just lost it. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, you just lost it. 6 years old with a broken arm, you out here trying to fight tonight. And you know, it seems funny, but if you don't watch yourself, you are capable of anything. We're capable of anything, because sin is crouching at the door. And he said, God is telling him, and it's desires for you, but you must master it. How? Go back to the A part of verse 7. If you do well, how do you master sin? Do that which God has told you to do. Obey God. How simple is that? Obey God, you master sin. Examine yourself, obey God, you master sin. Not hard, the steps are easy. Question is, will we do it? Because see, the problem is, again, in the A portion of verse 6, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Those are blockade, potential hindrances to us obeying God. Does that make sense? I'm mad. I'm emotional. When we get to that point, your chance of obeying God may become 50-50, you know. And depending on how much more angry you get, how long it lasts, maybe 60-40. Think there's 70-30. Oh, man, you know, at that point, the Holy Ghost is like, man, this is going to go down. That's why I tell you to go to aisle 9. Whatever sin, whatever your temptations are, you got the cashier in aisle 1, and the store has 9 aisles, go all the way to aisle 9 and get away from that cute cashier. Amen. Amen. Because sin is crouching at the door. She winking and nodding, and you winking and nodding too. Like you got stuff in both eyes, allergies and all that. But it's not allergy, you winking, blinking, and nodding. And you know you're heading for trouble. You're heading. Father God, this is a hardcore teaching concerning us about us. You're calling on us and demanding that we examine ourselves. To take an introspective look within ourselves. And Father God, we've been informed tonight and reminded tonight too that we can't do this apart from your precious Holy Spirit. We need you to examine ourselves. We are a hot mess, Father God. Period. And be honest with you, we're a sizzling hot mess. We need you, oh God. We need you, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you for even putting that mindset and that understanding in us tonight. We need you for us to examine ourselves like we need to be examined. We call on you, Father God. You said that we can boldly say you are our helper. Help us examine ourselves like we're supposed to be examined, like you would have us to examine ourselves. Mm-hmm. And by your precious Holy Ghost, we will remove that which is not like you. Make us over in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.